Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is Isaiah 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. This is our text. So, Isaiah has been called, as we heard a number of weeks ago, he's been called to call the people of Israel to repentance. In the next chapter, after a long chapter here, in chapter 5, he's going to have a vision of God on his throne. It's an amazing chapter. But he was going to be sent out, and as he was, if you remember the famous mission hymn, "Here Am I, Send Me," he was sitting up there, not knowing what to say, beyond woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and so on. He says, "Here Am I, send me, send me." And then God says, "You're going to go to Israel, and when you preach the word to them, they will not hear. They will not listen." And Isaiah at the end of chapter 6 will say, "Lord, how long?" So, at the beginning, the first five chapters of Isaiah are really God rehearsing a number of things that he did for the people of Israel. Before he gives this horrible, horrible statement in Isaiah 6, this kind of difficult mission. Go out, Isaiah, and you're not going to get many to turn their heads. They're not going to listen. They're not going to understand. But before that, he spends a number of chapters describing what he has done. This is one further illustration of what he did. I say what he did, because that's the important thing to remember about church, about Christian living, and so on. He sings a song to them describing his work in the midst of this fallen planet. As a matter of fact, he sings about his well-beloved, his beloved. "This is my beloved son." You've heard that before. But it's also the Trinity. The Trinity's, we understand the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all together, right? Each have their specific certain actions that take place here, but this is their mission. In any case, he sings a song to his beloved about his vineyard. His vineyard. If you thought back to the hymn where the hymn writer speaks about, he said to his beloved son, "It's time. It's time for you to go down. It's time for you to go down and do this work." It's kind of like that. He's singing. He sings a song describing his work in this fallen planet, what he had done in the midst of a creation which was now subject to sin and death, where men and women would no longer be faithful stewards of God's creation, but would rather seek to be gods themselves, looking at the world given us to manage, even if it's fallen form. They take it to be their world, the world that they are called to make whatever they wanted to make it of, whatever they desired. They thought the same way about themselves, and when confronted by God, they blamed him for this mess. "It's the woman you gave me. It's the snake." These lies have become common in the world that God created. Blaming him. Claiming to be gods. I've spent the last couple of weeks listening to a few books on Marxism, Karl Marx and the Devil, and now this new one by Rod Dreher, Not Living by Lies. It's a fascinating book. And one of the things he makes very clear is that Marxism said, you have the potential of creating a utopia. You have the potential of becoming perfectible. You will be like gods. And so, we need to get rid of everything else that would get in the way of that. Dreyer says, actually, Marxism is a religion. It's a whole other topic. But that's what people did, didn't they? They blamed him, and then they decided to take everything into their own hands. These lies have become common, but God didn't intend, nor did God give up on this fallen world. He could have, and throughout the scriptures, we do see situations in which God is done with one person or another, or with one group of people. But that's not what happened. Not in general. God declared to the frightened man and woman, to his enemy, the serpent, that this battle was not over. He wasn't going to just take his marbles and go home and let earth go to hell, literally. This battle was not over. His creation, well, he treasured it. But that there would be enmity, there would be war between the devil and the seed of the woman until the Christ defeats the enemy of God and man and his creation. The creation, Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 8, mourns as it suffers in the midst of the battle, this battle. And so throughout the history of the world, God was doing something. He was building, in our text, the images of a beautiful vineyard. Other texts, a marriage. Other texts, well, there's just a ton of different images. A beautiful vineyard. A vineyard in which his kingdom would grow and prosper, even while dealing with enemies without and within. My beloved, my well-beloved has a vineyard. The Lord reminds the people of Israel whose world this is and what it is for. The Lord worked in the midst of this fallen world to build a place where life could exist, where it could abide, where it would produce good things like love. That world had been lost. The soil was ruined. Death reigned. But the Lord determined that he treasured this creation. His treasured creation would fail to be what he intended it to be unless he went to work. And the place was fitted out with all that it needed. The images tell us that he planted, he took what he called this choice vine. I find that so beautiful because what it means, it's kind of like that little image from Psalm 80. The vine came out of Egypt. Well, that's reference to Christ who comes out of Egypt. But here, the images tell us there's nothing lacking. He has this land. And he sets it up perfectly. And he comes with the choicest vine. The ESV says, or the New King James says, a noble vine, choicest vine, beautiful words. What does that mean? Well, you take the soil and then you plant. You plant the vine in the soil. That kind of messes the metaphor up a little bit. But the vine will be set in a soil that's ready to receive and grow. The place was fitted out with all that he needed. You can go through all of that whole thing. There's a hedge. There's all of these different things. A wine press. All of these different things. Ed Riojas has got a picture. It was one, Beth gave it to me for my anniversary. It's got this picture. This beautiful picture of the vineyard. The Lord knows what we all need to survive in this world, to survive against the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, and the mess they can make. The Lord said, I gave everything. In fact, in that Isaiah text, he's kind of angry. He describes the vineyard as fully fitted out. And then he asks the question in chapter 4 or chapter 5, verse 4. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, as a Christian, as we start to get this impression of what God's building and what he's doing, we say, well, there's only the church. What good is the church? Little bread, little wine, little water, a few words, preachers. That's all you need. You don't need anything more than word and sacraments. You don't need, you know, a special kind of music. You don't need a special place. You just need word and sacrament. The gospel and the sacraments. What more could I have done? The Lord is not the one who seemingly lacks, gives us things that are lacking. Oh, we might think that way. We have 100,000 jokes about whether women are good or men are better or whatever. But the Lord is not the one who seemingly could not give Adam a helpmate that was decent, or even deal with the enemy who is a liar and a murderer. He proclaimed the gospel to Adam and Eve. He proclaimed the devil's demise in Genesis 3. And then as we watch the history, he provided all that they needed to live in this battle, to live in this vineyard, to endure the enemy's attacks. We sometimes wonder, well, is this enough? But I think that when we start asking that question, it's usually because, well, it kind of works like this. The more we don't do anything, the more we're not exercised in the Word of God, the more we're not hearing and listening to the Word of God, the weaker it seems to us. The more you're in the Word of God, the more powerful and coherent it seems. And of course, Paul in Ephesians 6 says, the Lord fit out the vineyard from Genesis when he planted it, with the promise of the seed, of the promise of this vineyard, if you will. And then he comes to Ephesians 6. Paul had planted a church in Ephesus. Different circumstances. In the midst of a Roman Empire where there were thousands and thousands of probably idols all around the place. People would have them in their houses. They would have temples for them and everything else. And so Paul in Ephesians 6 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So God gives us strength as we live in this world. He supplies us with his power. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor? Who created it? How did he do that? I don't see it. Surely. It's fascinating, because when you go through that whole list, and I'm not doing that tonight, you find out faith, salvation, gospel of peace, you could go through that whole list and you begin to say, word and sacraments. For God promises to work. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So God says, I've created this. I'm singing of my beloved. He loves the vineyard. He wants it to succeed. He wants to gather fruit from it. He wants you to come home to be with him. And so he's provided everything it needs. Second of all, the Lord patiently builds his vineyard by joining them to the noble vine through repentance and forgiveness. He continues to build it. Paul says that we have been joined to the olive tree. He uses that image. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Back to word and sacrament. How does the vineyard grow? How do the people stand? I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He prunes. The words spoken to us makes us clean, or in other words, branches that can be grafted into the vine. As the Lord speaks faith into our hearts, as the Lord calls us to repentance, even as he's doing through Isaiah. Now, one of the things that we see here in John's mention of this, Jesus mentioned of this in John's gospel, is the Father doesn't leave the vine to become wild and self-determined. Again, there's a vineyard, we call it the church. It's all tied, planted, grafted into the noble vine, and the Son, the Father, and yes, the Holy Spirit. He'll talk about the Holy Spirit in just a bit. And John are working on that vine to make it beautiful, to keep it walking in repentance. Because that's the problem that happened with the people of Israel in Isaiah 5 and throughout the history of the church. The people think that this is their world, that they don't need to listen to God. They don't have to waste their time with these lowly, humble things that God uses, and yet they were the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. The Father doesn't leave the vine to become wild and self-determined. That is modern ideology that thinks that way. If you let the person just go and become whatever they want to become, they'll be fulfilled. No, they'll be dead. Spiritually dead first, and then eternally dead. We can't make ourselves into something good. We cannot produce any fruit. Notice what Jesus says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the Father doesn't leave the vine alone. He keeps working at it. The only reason that you and I grow and change is because of the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how the vineyard produces much fruit. The Lord having set it up and giving his stewards all that they needed, the word, circumcision, Passover, the sacrificial system, that the vine, the Messiah, will not fail to produce fruit. The stewards are to apply the word of God, the discipline and love of the Lord, and it will do what God intends, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. It's fascinating stuff when you get into it. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Wow. So therefore, you will never be in contact with God's word in which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hasn't blessed you, hasn't strengthened you, hasn't pruned you, hasn't made it possible for you to be a new person, a different person, a more fruitful person, and a more established person, ready to go home, ready for the last day. When the stewards fail to be faithful, the Lord's vineyard becomes wild. The grapes are useless because apart from me, you can do nothing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't abide in me, you are doing nothing. All you can do, Luther says, as he goes on with this, is he says, a person outside of faith cannot love. They cannot be kind. None of the fruit of the Spirit are theirs. They can't have it. We talk about that third use of the law. Third use of the law applies only to Christians because only Christians have the Holy Spirit. Can they be nice? Can they be, you know, whatever? Yeah, they can be all sorts of different things. But the catechism teaches us that the third use of the law, where you teach a person how to love, you can't teach that to an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't have faith. Wild grapes. Fruit that nobody wants. Where there is no discipline, no love, no care, the vineyard and the vine becomes wild, and the Father just knocks the whole thing down. Well, that seems weird. But it follows Luther's premise is, we assume that everything's just going to keep going the way it is because it's always been this way. And again, reading Rod Dreher's book, he said, I'll just tell you a little bit about it just for a minute. Rod Dreher is an author. He writes for a number of newspapers and stuff. He wrote The Benedict Option, which is a famous book he wrote. But anyways, he said he was at one point, he got a phone call from somebody. And they called him as a reporter just because they didn't know who else to talk to. It was a doctor, a Czechoslovakian doctor, had come into the country. Parents had come into the country. He said, I don't know what to do with this, but my mother was a prisoner in the communist camp, or a communist prison during the Marxist communist regime there. And she is terrified. Because she says, right now in America, it brought back all sorts of memories of how things were before the communists took over Czechoslovakia. So that started him on this path of writing this book. It's fascinating stuff. Some people think, well, it'll just, you know, we'll just go along and everything else. No, without discipline, without love, without the loving hand of the Father caring for the vine, without the Holy Spirit calling us to repentance, without our eyes fixed on Christ, who lived and died and paid our debt once and for all, when we begin to forget that and think that, well, work is much more important, then the vineyard has ceased to be much of anything. And so back to Luther. Luther said, we Germans, we like to think, hey, it'll be this way for another 500 years. Luther says, about 20 to 40. And then all of a sudden your churches will empty. You won't find anybody there that cares. Go to Germany now. Go to Europe. Go to church on Sunday. See how many people you see there. Even in Canada. Somebody said there's a huge cathedral up in Canada. They had 12 people for church on a Sunday morning. Well, no, there's no well about it. Despise the word and the sacraments, the hedge goes down. The animals come in. And there's a whole bunch of other things I could spend a lot of time on. But God says, have it your way. But he tells us in the gospel lesson that while he might be taking away this kingdom from the Jews, he's going to give it over to other tenants. The Lord will build, even if it means in the midst of a different people. That's what he says in the gospel. I will tear this down. The people will go into exile. The temple, the means of grace that you despise, the things that you didn't think were that important, you won't be able to find them. The darkness will increase. And yet the Lord was not done, and he would still faithfully, so through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, he would speak words of light into their ears, because he still cares for the remnant. The Lord was not done. And as he tells the Jewish leaders, I'll give it to another people. The Jews were to be a light to draw all people to Christ. And in many places that happened with regard to Nebuchadnezzar, who would seemingly confess Christ, the one who God used to sweep them away into exile. And others, as we see in the Philippians letter, the imperial guard, those of Caesar's household, would come to hear the gospel. The vineyard would be spreading out, especially after the coming of Christ, after he went to the cross. After all of that was fulfilled, the vineyard would be expanding in some ways. For God wills to love and build his kingdom of love and salvation here. He will not relent. He says in Isaiah 9, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish these things. God intends to go out to the ends of the earth. He sings to the beloved of the Lord, the one who would give his life for God's creation to save, restore, and renew it, so that God's love may shine forth in the midst of this fallen world, so that, as Paul reminds us, the church would grow and prosper, even in the darkest places, even where that nasty, evil emperor Nero lived a life, if it could be called that. There Paul would speak the gospel, and those of Caesar's household would greet the church in Philippi. What a lovely text about God's work, the church, his mission. He does it all, and we receive it with joy. Amen.